But a good reminder, that last song was of our need to have not only our hearts filled with thankfulness, but also to have our lips filled with praise for what God has done in Christ. A dear friend once said to me that if our mouths are filled with praise and thankfulness, we don't have time to grumble and to complain. I think that was well said. And we have great reason to be thankful as we turn to God's Word. I want to read for you, beginning at verse 35, Mark chapter 5. This is God's inerrant and inspired Word. While he was still speaking, and here it's referring to Jesus as he is speaking, he has just told the woman who has been suffering from a hemorrhage, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." And then it says, "While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not fear, only believe.' And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered, he said to them, 'Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping.' Well, they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, 'Talitha kumi,' which means, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat." Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray that by your Spirit, you would help us to be a people who do not fear, but who believe. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We read in James chapter 1 this command to us: "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing." Count it all joy when you endure various trials. I wonder if that's something that we naturally rejoice in. I suspect we do not naturally rejoice when the testing comes. And yet, for faith to be true faith, it needs to be tested. Peter speaks about our faith being tested as through fire. Our faith is often tested, as was the faith of Jairus the ruler. Perhaps you'll remember that we met him last week in the text just before the woman who was healed of that incurable disease. We read that Jairus had come first in the midst of the crowds. We're told in verse 22 that one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And then we read that Jesus, as he was going with Jairus to his house, was interrupted for a time by this one who had touched the hem of his garment and who was healed of her incurable disease. Here was a man who had sought out Jesus. Here was a man with whom we can sympathize. His little girl was sick. She was at the point of death. And he was pleading with and imploring that Christ would come, would touch her, and would heal her. Mark tells us that she was 12 years old. Here was his 12-year-old daughter who was sick. Such a young life. But notice also that the woman who had the incurable disease had been suffering from that disease for 12 years. Now there is, I'm sure, a reason Mark includes those details for us. Perhaps, and we're not told here why, but perhaps the reason is that Jesus is here giving to Jairus a test of his faith. None of the gospel writers in writing on this account say anything about Jairus being impatient along the way, but you can imagine, can't you, the possibility of Jairus becoming a little bit impatient. He has fallen at the feet of Jesus. He has implored Jesus to come and to heal his sick daughter. He wants to see his daughter made well again. And she's so young. She has a life before her. What about this woman who's been suffering from 12 years from an incurable disease? She's taking up Jesus' time. She's keeping Jesus from going to see his daughter. And no doubt, it must have crossed his mind at some point, what is another day? She suffered for 12 years. What's another day? Just wait another day. We don't know if that was the case or not, but what we do know is that Jesus was here testing Jairus' faith. His daughter was at the point of death. He must have had some anxiety as he went to his house. But faith, true faith, is proven through the fire. Elizabeth Elliot says this, "Faith's most severe tests come not when we see nothing, but when we see a stunning array of evidence that seems to prove our faith is vain." Let me say that again. Faith's most severe tests come not when we see nothing, but when we see a stunning array of evidence that seems to prove our faith is vain. And that's where we meet Jairus. Here we meet him in the text for us this morning. As Jesus still speaking, there came from his house, from the ruler's house, some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" It's astonishing for a number of reasons, first of which, and the least of which, is not the fact that they weren't very kind or compassionate in the way they reported Jairus' daughter's death. They were very blunt. And they were blunt in their advice to him that there really wasn't any point in him further bothering Jesus. There was no expectation that she was going to be healed. There was no even thought about her being raised from the dead. And that's not so unusual, is it? It wouldn't have been our first thought to think that someone's going to be raised from the dead. It certainly wasn't David, King David. His circumstances were a bit different, perhaps, in 2 Samuel chapter 12. But here was a man who, when he was told that his son was going to die as a result of his sin and disobedience to God, he was mourning and he was grieving and he was in sackcloth. And we read in 2 Samuel chapter 12, David, as he was questioned by the ones who came to tell him that his son had died. In fact, they didn't want to tell him because they were concerned he'd be upset. But he detected their upset, and he said to them, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I said, 'Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?' But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." When all hope, humanly speaking, was gone, when the messengers had come and reported Jairus' daughter's death, Jesus gave these heartwarming words of hope. "Do not fear. Only believe." Jesus had the power. Jesus had the ability to do what everyone else thought was impossible. The sad news was met with two simple commands. One commentator says it's not easy to drive out fear. There's only one way to do it. Namely, by firmly believing in the presence, promises, pity, and power of God in Christ. It takes the positive to drive out the negative. And while it was impossible for man, nothing is impossible for God. Jesus was about to display his greatest power against his greatest enemy. And as J.C. Ryle says so well, "Mighty as the King of Terrors is, there is one mightier than he. The keys of death are in our Lord Jesus Christ's hands. He will one day swallow up death in victory." So he appears to Jairus. He tells him not to fear, but only believe. And then we see that he sends everyone else but Peter, James, and John away. Sound familiar to you? Perhaps you remember that later on, these are the three that would be with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was facing his greatest temptation. These are the three who were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration when they beheld the glory of Christ. And these are the three that would bear testimony. Bear testimony to the reality of the resurrection that was about to take place as Jesus was going to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. You see, the scripture's clear. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, that a case is established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Peter, James, and John, and the parents of Jairus' daughter, Jairus and his wife, are there to behold and to witness what Jesus was about to do. No one else seemed to believe. We're told here that when they arrived and they came to the house of the ruler, Jesus told them and asked the question in verse 39, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead but sleeping." And Jesus is drawing attention of those who are weeping. Perhaps there were, even in that midst, as there often was during these times, people who were paid to be mourners. There was great commotion going on. There was great wailing and weeping there over the child's death. And Jesus appears and asks them why in the world they're wailing and weeping. He draws attention to the temporary nature of death. She's not dead, she's asleep. It's but a temporary state. And they laugh at Jesus. Notice he doesn't argue with them. He just put them outside. to their minds, they have seen the girl. They have been there. Jesus just came. He hasn't even seen her. How could he say such a thing? What in the world could he possibly mean? They've borne witness to the reality of her death. But Jesus intends to bring this girl back to life. A true confirmation to his disciples and to Jairus and his wife that he is who he says he is. That he is the eternal Son of God who has the power over death. He says to the little girl, "Talitha kumi, little girl, I say to you, arise." I want you to notice a couple things about this miracle beyond what he says to her. We're told here, after he put them all outside in verse 41, taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "little girl, I say to you, arise." The first thing that we notice is that he takes her by the hands. Now, it may not seem so strange to us, but here was one who became unclean, Jesus. Jesus touched a dead body. And to do so according to the law was to become unclean. Jesus became unclean for our sake. He shared in death in order to have victory over death. Here was one who had great compassion, and he became unclean in the process, even as he was already unclean according to standards because the woman who had the discharge of blood touched him. But not only did he become unclean and taste death for her, we're told here that he made sure she had something to eat. We're told in verse 42, immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement, and he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Here was a compassionate Savior. Here was one, as someone has said, whose power cannot be fathomed and whose compassion cannot be measured. What was the response of those who were jeering and laughing before? They were overcome with amazement. Literally, their astonishment or their amazement was great. It was a blend of fear and wonderment as they beheld this girl who they had seen dead, who now lives. They stood amazed. As one song says it, in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. I'm not sure that their amazement led to faith. But Jairus believed. Jairus believed that in the presence of this one who had raised his daughter from the dead and given life. I wonder what our response would have been had we been in that circumstance. Would we repeat with the words of that song, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. I wonder how he could love a sinner condemned to die. He took my sin and my sorrow. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone." When with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous. How wonderful. And my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. The amazement continues, doesn't it? That Jesus, the eternal Son of God, would stand condemned, would become, as it were, unclean for us. For as Paul says in Corinthians, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. How important to recognize, dear friends, that we are called to believe and not to fear. Scripture declares that perfect love casts out all fear. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul instructs Timothy and he tells him that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of self-control. Listen to what Paul instructs Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'll begin reading at verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, day, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. Says to Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. A faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Here is one who is called to proclaim Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel. And Paul tells him, don't fear. But fan into flame the faith that you have from your mother and from your grandmother. The raising of Jairus' daughter was a foreshadowing of what Christ himself would do. Death could not keep him in the grave. Jesus Christ himself rose again from the dead. And friends, by his Spirit, he is at work in raising a people from death to life. A people who are dead in their trespasses and sins, he gives new life. That's why Peter proclaims, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. If you are in Christ by faith, there is no reason to fear. If you are not in Christ by faith, you have every reason to fear. And to stand in astonishment, in bewilderment and wonder and fear at the one who rose again from the dead. What overcomes our fear? It's faith in the one who has the keys of death and hell, even our Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, who's ever interceding for us and will come back, that where he is, we shall be also. And he not only raises us to new life, dear friends, but he makes sure that we are nourished and fed We have His Word. And one day He will return. One day He will take us by the hand. One day He will publicly say, "Arise." And on that day, there will be wailing among those who have no faith, who mock and deride. But on the great day of Christ's return, for those who have faith, there is a glorious future. For we will reign with Christ in a kingdom that has no end. And we will share in the glorious blessings of that heavenly kingdom. Oh, dear friends, do you know Christ this day? Do you know the one who has the power over death and hell, the one who became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ? Look to Him and live, and rejoice with thankful heart that you who were condemned to die now stand in His presence with thankful heart that a day is coming when you can rejoice forevermore in His glorious presence. Let us pray. O gracious God, we pray that you would so move and work within us that with rejoicing hearts we would give thanks for the resurrection of Christ from the dead, and for the inheritance that is ours who are kept by faith for the salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Bless us in Christ this day, we pray. Amen.